It is my privilege to bring you message number 7 on the series of divorce and remarriage, and particularly as it pertains to what God's Word has to say on these important subjects. Now, I think that I should explain that this is the first time that you have heard a sermon in this series. Is we are trying to lay down so that people have access to it on the internet and access to it by CD, a foundation of truth, and I would suggest that the best thing to probably do will be to go to marriagedivorce.com. That's www.marriagedivorce.com. And when you are searching on the index page, which is the second page, and you will find a link that links to a series of sermons by Stephen W. Wilcox, myself, and it will be a series of a number of sermons on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and this would be number 7 in the series of that. There are also teachings there by Dr. Joseph Webb of Webb Ministries, Christian Principles Restored, out of Orlando, Florida, and also a series of recorded radio programs and interviews on the from Chuck Chrismeyer's Save America Ministries. So we would like to welcome you to listen to this, and any questions that you have, we would be glad to field. Just any questions you have, please send them to mail@marriagedivorce.com. Now, I want to thank you for being in this service this morning, and also for listening to this broadcast. And I'm going to repeat the scripture verse reading for today. We're going to be teaching number 7 on the series, and it's going to be the first half of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So I'm just going to read it in the New American Standard. And it starts out with verse 11, and we'll go to verse 17. So, verse 11. But to the married I give instructions, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave the husband. But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband should not divorce his wife. But to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise, your children are unclean, but now they are holy. Yet, if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. For the brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether or not you will save your wife? Only as the Lord has assigned to each, so God has called each in this manner. Let him walk, and as I direct, so all the churches. Now, I'm going to break this down into a number of segments, but I want to give you a little bit of background first. Verses 11 and 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is one of the cornerstone teachings in the New Testament on what happens when people go against God's plan for marriage. And I have been able in the last 6 sermons to be able to find out what God teaches on this subject, not just what his ideals are, but what his commands are. And this is an additional command that was not clearly defined elsewhere. Now, I want to give you a little bit of background. The biblical scholars believe that possibly, with the possible exception of Galatians, 1 Corinthians may have been the very first Christian book in the New Testament to be penned. We know that Matthew was somewhere around the year AD 70, the Gospel of Matthew. We know that Mark was probably written in the same year as Corinthians, but probably just a little bit later. We also believe that Luke was written something like 4 to 6 years later, between 59 and 63. Now, the Gospel of John, we're fairly certain, was written 30 years later in A.D. 85. Now, I'm going to put this into context. When Paul is talking about various things, he may or may not have had access to the teachings that were in the Gospels in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. However, he would have had access to what the other disciples and what the apostles had told him in regard to what Jesus had taught. So when he is talking about in verse 11, when he says, "But to the married I give instructions, not I, but the Lord," we are not certain exactly what he was referring to. Now, there's a couple of other things to bear in mind. Jesus Christ, in the book of Acts, repeatedly spoke directly to Paul. Paul also said that when he had gone and he had been alone with the Lord after being called to be an apostle, that Jesus had taught him all things. And then when he met with the disciples, who had been with Jesus for the 3 years on earth, that they added nothing to his knowledge. These are fairly strong statements. So I think that it is probably safe to assume that probably this was direct revelation from Jesus Christ to Paul. So in a sense, we could probably maintain that this is an additional statement as to marriage and divorce theology by Jesus himself, but we will leave it as it is with that question unanswered. But if he was referring to what Jesus had taught, and that the disciples and with the apostles are written down in the Gospels, he may have been referring to, in part, to Matthew 5, 31 and 32. And if you just go with me there, I'm just going to repeat that, because this is a necessary background for what is being taught in 1 Corinthians here. So Matthew 5, 31 and 32, according to the New American Standard, it has been said, "Whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife except for the reasons of," I'm going to use the Greek word, and that's porneia, P-O-R-N-E-I-A, "makes her commit adultery," and I use the Greek word mokaia. "And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery," mokaia. What is being taught here is that Jesus was directly referring to that passage in Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, which gave an allowance for a man to be able to divorce his wife, an allowance for a woman to remarry after getting a certificate of divorce. What Jesus is saying here is that he has repealed that, he is superseding that, he is abrogating that, and he is throwing it out. And he's going to elsewhere refer back to what he originally had in mind when he made Adam and Eve and made them for each other in the first place. But I submit to you that in verse 32, it says, "But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife except for porneia makes her commit mokaia, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits mokaia." What he is saying is that the word porneia and the word mokaia are two separate sins. They are not the same. They are found together in the same verse. They could not possibly have exactly the same meaning, or he would have used exactly the same word in the same place. In the King James, the word is translated fornication. The word is no longer used. However, the meaning is directly different, and from one way or another. But what I'm suggesting is that even though we probably maintain, and I think that an excellent and pretty well a slam dunk case can be made that this is referring to the Jewish betrothal process. That if a woman has been unfaithful to her husband during the betrothal process, she's been sexually active, then he can put her away and he can then take another. But after the marriage takes place, then that is permanent. But I say to you that it probably doesn't matter what it means. For whatever porneia means, it is not referring to this particular case, because he is saying that a man who divorces his wife except for porneia causes her to sin if she remarries, and the man that marries her commits the sin of adultery as well. So this woman, whoever she is and whatever she has or has not done, she is not guilty of porneia. So this means that Jesus has said that the woman who has been innocently and involuntarily divorced from a husband cannot remarry without being in the sin of adultery, and the man that marries her is in the same sin of adultery, mokaia. And the next reference that possibly Paul was referring to was in Matthew 19, verses 1 to 9, and simultaneously in Mark chapter 10, verses 1 to 9. Here we have an account of a separate meeting where Jesus is in a public meeting with a lot of people, And I'm going to read both accounts very quickly and explain what they have to say, because this is necessary background as to what we are doing today. And I'll just read, starting with, Matthew 19, starting with verse 3, and we're going to read from 3 to 9. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" And he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who has created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate.' And they said to him, 'Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away?' And he said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way. But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for," and we got that word again, "porneia, and marries another woman, commits adultery." So again, what Jesus has just said is that whatever Deuteronomy 24, 1-4 meant, and whatever application it had, it is no longer applicable. He has abrogated it. He nullified it. He canceled it. He nailed it to the cross. It is no longer applicable, and it is not meant for us to take any kind of theological application today. When what Moses allowed, Jesus no longer allows. He said no, and he meant it. He also then said in verse 9, he says that if a man divorces his wife except for the fornication clause, if she has been guilty of porneia, then he himself is guilty of Mokiah, adultery, and anyone that marries her is guilty of Mokiah as well. It is an exact harmony to all else that Jesus had taught. The second account of that same meeting, which you're going to read, if you look up with me, please, and I'll go ahead and start, you can catch up with me, on Mark 10, and we're going to read from verses 2 to 9. Some Pharisees came up to Jesus, testing him, and began to question him whether it was lawful for a man to divorce his wife. And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." Now that is the second account. And in both cases, Matthew was written to the Jews, and so Matthew cherry-picked what was most applicable to his to who he was writing to, so he referred to the Jewish betrothal custom. Mark was writing to the Gentiles, and so therefore he, since the betrothal custom was not widely spread in Gentile circles, he did not refer to it, but they were both saying exactly the same thing. What Moses had written is no longer applicable, and Jesus removed the bar. And what that means is that our bar is not simply higher than what the Old Testament bar. There is no limit to it. We are to obey God and in his original creation commandment concerning marriage. Now there is a third meeting that Paul might have been referring to, and that is the one that was held privately in a house with his disciples on the same day after this public meeting took place. And we have an account of that. We have two accounts of that. One adds to the other, and the account starts with Mark 10, verses, and we're going to read 10, 11, and 12, and then we're going to go directly to Matthew 19, verses 10, 11, and 12. Starting with Mark, "In the house the disciples begin questioning him about this again, and he said to them, 'Whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she herself divorces her husband and marries another woman, she is committing adultery.'" And we'll go down to the Matthew account, Matthew 19, starting at verse 10. "The disciples said to him, 'If the relationship of a man and his wife is like this, it is better not to marry.'" They had no trouble getting that, by the way. They understood that. "But he said to them, 'Not all men can accept this statement,'" meaning the statement that they had just said, "is better not to marry, but only to those to whom it has been given.' And he went on, 'For there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have been made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He who is able to accept this, let him accept it.'" What Jesus was just saying here is that anyone who divorces, and that's anyone, and that's everyone, and that's every man for all time, that divorces his wife and marries another, commits wakaya, adultery, the punishable adultery of sin. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And any woman, in the same way, that divorces her husband, commits wakaya, adultery. And the disciples went on to say, well, if that's the case, then it's probably better not to marry. And Jesus said, in effect, well said. But not everybody will not choose to marry. Some will not choose to marry because of some very good physical reasons, or some very good spiritual choices, or because they haven't met anybody that turns them on, whatever. But in either case, if they do get married, let them accept this teaching. It's not optional. Paul may have been referring to those. He may also have been referring to what Luke ended up recording, and that is found in Luke 16, chapter verse 18. And I'll read it. Luke 16, verse 18. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries one who is divorced from a husband commits adultery. Wakaya. Very clear. Now, with that little bit of background, we have a further reading as to how what Paul's understanding was, whether he received the teaching passed down by the apostles that recorded Jesus' words, or whether he received it directly from Jesus Christ. We also have it in Romans 7, 1-3. Now, let me explain. 1 Corinthians was written before Romans. So, in between the time that Jesus taught Paul, or Paul was taught by the apostles what Jesus' doctrine was on this subject, and 2 years after Corinthians, we have Paul's complete understanding as to what he believes that that Jesus Christ taught. If you will turn, please, to Romans 7, 1-3. I read it from the New American Standard Bible. Or do you not know, brethren? For I am talking to those that know the law. And I'm just going to stop there for a minute. He's not talking about Old Testament law. For this is not Old Testament law. This is New Testament commands. This is Christian law as laid down by Jesus Christ. And this is also what was commonly accepted in the church. You see, Paul is using this as an illustration as to the differences between being under the law and being under grace, between those that know of him and those that just simply have an externals on him. It's talking, and he's using the illustration of the permanence of marriage, because it is something that all of his hearers that understand the law of Christ understand. It's the law of marriage. So I'll go back. I'll begin again. Or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those that know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning her husband. Verse 3. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. This is pretty well proof positive of what Paul's understanding was as to Jesus' New Testament law and the eternal law that was started in the book of Genesis for all people, for all time, for all sons of Adam, and for all daughters of Eve regarding marriage. So it is highly unlikely that between the time that Jesus heard, that Paul heard Jesus' words, whether directly or indirectly given to him, and the time that he wrote Romans, that somehow or other he deviated. So I think that we will find in context that all of Romans chapter 7 fall within those teaching guidelines. Now, in Romans 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you will find that for the first part of the chapter, it's concerning those that are unmarried. And now he begins to discuss various questions that were submitted to him by the Corinthian church. And in all of the teachings that were taking place between 1 Corinthians 7, 10, and the balance of the chapter, Paul laid out two cornerstones. Call them, consider them perhaps to be like goalposts. If you're playing soccer, you have to kick the ball between these two goalposts. Or if I'm a Canadian, so in hockey, this is one side of the net versus 10 and 11, and there is another side of the net, and that is what he meant at the end of the chapter. So I will again read 10 and 11, and we're going to define what lies on one side, defines the net on one side, where everything has to go between in order to be correct, and then we will go to the other side. Verses 10 and 11. Now, and I'm going to read this, I think in this case, I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. Now, for those who are married, I have a command that comes not from me, but from the Lord. A wife must not leave her husband, but if she does leave him, let her remain single or else go back to him, and the husband must not leave his wife. Now, in the Phillips translation, it's odd. There's a little bit of a variant. And it says, in verse 11, it says, a husband in similar circumstances to his wife is not to divorce his wife. Now, the other goalpost is 1 Corinthians 7:39. And I'll just read that here. 1 Corinthians 7:39. Just give me a moment to look it up. In the New American Standard, a wife is bound as long as her husband lives. But if her husband is dead, she is free to be married in whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Now, I want you to understand something. Paul is not schizophrenic. He did not have long and short-term memory problems. If he began this section out in saying that a marriage is permanent, if a wife leaves a marriage, she is to remain single or else be reconciled, she must not remarry, and in the same way, as it concerns the husband, he is not permitted to remarry, but he is not to divorce his wife, and at the end of the same section of Scripture, he writes that a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. He did not say something differently in between. And we know already from reading what Paul would come to write 2 years later in the book of Romans, that he did not consider that there were any possibilities for divorce and remarriage as long as two spouses live. So we must understand that as we look for the correct understanding as to the verses that we are going between 7:10-11 and 7:39. So, what this actually says is a clear authority of the Creator. Paul is not talking about what he thinks. He is talking about what Jesus Christ has commanded on marriage, divorce, and remarriage matters. This is not an optional to obey. He says that this is not only his opinion, but is the opinion as directly been said by Jesus Christ. And he says that a wife must not leave her husband. A provision is made for those that have been separated from their spouse that for any reason whatsoever, voluntarily, involuntarily, or whatever the reason is, is that she is to remain single. Singleness. Or else reconciliation. Remarriage for divorce and separated spouses here is specifically and directly forbidden. Upon separation or divorce, the spouses should be reconciled or can be reconciled. But if not reconciliation, then there must be single chasteness. Now, it is difficult for me to imagine how Paul could state any clearer what the Christian doctrine, as defined by the Lord Jesus himself, is and forever will be. He goes into greater detail in the rest of the chapter to illustrate how it puts it into practice and how to apply the principle to the situation faced by real people in the real world of that day and of today. But in every single application described in the rest of this chapter, Paul uses this command of the Lord Jesus as the only plumb line of truth. And I ask you to do the same. Please do not understand and do not conceive of the idea that Paul would say something one way so clearly and end up saying anything different, because he simply won't do it. Now, I'm going to read, I think, the rest of what we're going to partake in today, and that's 1 Corinthians 7:12-17. I use the New American Standard. for this first reading, but we're going to be talking about some of the alternate translations and what people have come over the centuries to believe about this. Starting at verse 12, but to the rest I say, not I, say I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband, for otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. Yet, if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you, O wife, know whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether or not you will save your wife? Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner, let him walk, and so I direct for all the churches. Now, brothers and sisters, this is very clear teaching. There is no way to misunderstand this unless it is absolutely intentional. Now remember that we must keep in mind what Paul has just written in 1 Corinthians 7, 10, and 11, and what he is about to write in 1 Corinthians 7, 39. He is not writing anything different here. So what is he saying? And I'm just going to explain this the best way that I can. The doctrine and practice is given not only to the Corinthian church here, but it's given to all of the churches that were under Paul's jurisdiction in this day. But by implication, it's also given to us because the principles do not change. A Christian husband is to treat his unchristian wife the same way that if she was a Christian. He is not to treat the unchristian wife in a different way than he would treat his wife if she were a Christian. Understand this. We are not permitted to treat those that do not agree with our theology. We are not permitted to treat non-Christians in a lesser way than we are to treat Christians. Paul is not saying that you can treat your unchristian wife in a different way than you could treat her if she was saved. He is saying that you are to treat her in exactly the same way that you would treat her if she was the purest and the most wonderful bride that has ever been. In other words, treat her with the same way that you would treat Jesus. Love her, even if she is faulty. Remember this. This is not overriding for you. Treat her well. God compensates for the ungodly influence of the unbelieving spouse by the direct influence of the Holy Spirit through the Christian spouse, setting apart the children for himself. No husband is to treat his wife any differently, whether she be a Christian or not a Christian. He is to love her and give his life for her. And in the same way, any wife who is married to an unchristian man, he may be a very unholy man. He may be a very unclean man, and possibly in order to save her own life and that of her children, she may have to keep her distance from him. But he is her husband still, and she may not ever take another, and she is to treat her husband the same way that the church is to treat Christ. So that does not mean compromising your faith. It means loving him and not holding him accountable for the way that he falls short of being the perfect man. The wife is to treat her husband as if he is a Christian. He is not allowed to treat him any differently than she would as if he was a godly man. Now, if the unchristian husband or wife wants to leave, let them go. You can't force them to stay. You cannot Bible thump them on the head and say, don't you know that I'm your wife and I'm the covenant partner and you can't have any other and you must not leave, and the Bible says that if you do, you go to hell and all the rest of it. None of that. None of that. That is just arrogant religious talk. It's Bible thumping. What he says is that if a husband wants to leave, if a wife wants to leave, let them go with peace. Tell them that you will love them. Tell them that you will wait for them. Stay clean and pure. Pray for them. Let them know that no matter what they have done, that all they have to do is just come home and they will always be welcome. That is the Christian way. If we can't treat them, if you can't treat your wife who leaves you as if she was the best woman in the world, then there is something wrong with your first vows when you said that you will love her and no matter what happens, and through better or for worse, even though it is definitely worse. The same thing goes with the wife who has the husband. We are to absolutely give ourselves to them. We have no other option. We're Christians. We're not Jewish religious people that have the Old Testament law. We're not people that abide by a code of ethics. Listen to me, people. We're Christians. We are to die on the cross and sacrifice our life as Christ gave it to us. There is no other standard. There never has been any other standard. We are Christians. We have to act like Christians. Unconditional forgiveness. Sacrifice. Not worrying about self. Letting God protect us. We're Christians. Act like Christians. If you don't know what that means to be a Christian and to be transformed, then fall on your knees and ask God for a revelation. A revelation, a personal revelation as to what it means to be born in Christ and to die to self and to live for Him and to live for others. And if you're a man, be as Christ is to the church, to your bride, and love her even if she is unsatisfactory, even if she is faulty, even if she is unfaithful, even if she is fat, even if she is no longer fruitful. Love her as God loves the church. And if you are a wife, devote yourself to your husband. Love him, and by your quiet manner, bring him into the fold. Lead him to Jesus Christ. What other possible higher calling can you have than to lead your wayward husband to Jesus Christ? And if you're a godly father, and if you're a godly husband, and if you're a godly woman and a godly wife, you will indeed affect your children, and they will be blessed, and they will be brought into the fold, and they will die being saved and being covered by the blood of Jesus, because you followed Jesus and you did not follow the Jewish customs. You did not follow the ethics of the world. You did not follow what was called normal situational ethics, and you did not set boundaries that protected yourself, but you gave yourself wholeheartedly for he or she that has not returned. That is the Christian walk. Don't call yourself by the name of Jesus Christ and not act as Christ did. Stop it. You have a choice. You'll either be a 20th century church-going Christian that has no different moral standards, no different bar that they are walking by than what the world around them. Or you're going to be a Christian. And if you don't know what that difference is, then again I submit to you and I call upon you in the name of Jesus Christ that today is the appointed hour. Fall to your knees and ask God what the difference is between those that claim the name of Christ and those that live for Him and are filled by Him and they live according to His law. And His law is love. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. And we ask, Lord, that you help us to walk in it and to obey it. And Lord, we love you, Jesus. And we don't want to do anything short of what you have called us to do. Help us to be a light and help us to be salt in this very dark, in this very corrupt world. I pray, Lord, for all of those that call upon the name of Christ, but they know you not. I ask, Lord, that you give them special revelation of what your word means and what your requirements are. Lord, let us not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Fill us this day, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.